Good morning, church. It's lovely to be here with you. Hopefully some of you know us. We've been very privileged to share not quite the total 15 years that this project began with Terry and Judy, but many of them, and we've been drawn more and more into its meaning, its specialness, and the right thing it's trying to do for people and just societies across the whole world. And we really hope that you'll continue to be with us on that journey. I know Redditch was just about the central beginning for you, really, wasn't it? And you were that seed that was planted, and that seed popped out and flew out with Terry and Judy to that special place in Kinsale. And now we've been very fortunate, Fiona and I, to go over and see how that's grown and what a marvellous project it is. So we thank you so much for your support and for starting with that. And we pray that you will stay with us on that journey, which will go on for many, many years, we hope.
Okay, start with the first words. Good morning. It is great to be back with you this morning. And thank you, Robin, for giving us this opportunity to share what God's doing in our lives, and so much more importantly, what God is doing in the lives of our Caselli family. Excuse me. I know most of you here already know our personal testimony, how God stepped in and saved a very, very broken family. You know, we were one of those families who thought we could live life our way without God and expect it to work out well, and it didn't. But God saw us, and someone was praying for us. So the very day that we broke apart as a family was the day that God stepped in and put us back together. And I know that every one of us in this room is praying for someone who is in the same place we were. So before we do anything else, let's just remind ourselves that prayer works. And let's say thank you, Lord, for answering so many of our prayers. I've prayed lots of prayers with my sisters and brothers in this church, and we've had lots of answers to prayers. So thank you, Lord, for that. Now, I don't know if you still ever sing. I've loved the worship this morning, by the way. Thank you. I'm already blessed, and I'm not fearful at all. I don't know if you still sing that song about I'm trading my sorrows. Do we still have that one here? My shame, my sickness, my pain. And we're singing, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. That was pretty much an anthem song for us. And funny enough, it's one of the favourites of our young people in Caselli. It's the kind of anthem that carries you forward no matter what. Now, I'm going to say, forgive me, please, that I am going to be reading from my notes this morning. I'm doing that because I'm conscious of time. I know neither Robin or Terry or you probably would appreciate me going off on one, which is likely to happen. But I hope as I read my notes, you'll still hear my heart as I speak. So, we go to the next picture. I know you, most of you have seen this picture before, but I want to show you this morning what happens when you say yes to God. When you choose to believe that he is good, that he is a God of justice who cares about widows, who cares about orphans, and that he will use anyone who is simply willing to say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, send me. So let me show you what God did. If you go back to the picture. So that building behind, that was our home, and it still is. These days, we actually have electricity 24 hours 7 from our solar panels. We also have reliable water from a nearby borehole, and at times, even the internet works. But at the time of this photo, we had just a very expensive and very noisy generator for just 2 hours of electricity to give us light at night. We didn't have water. We didn't own anything. We were paying about £300 a month to rent this small compound that had 6 similar houses to this. Yes, I think they saw us coming, didn't they, Robin? But that's what we did. And we decided to use, if you go to the next picture now, we decided to use this one for our school. And for the first 6 years, this and a slightly smaller one were the buildings for our first classrooms. The children were very small at the time. So if you go to the next picture. The children were very small at the time, but it was still a squash and a squeeze. And looking back at it, how ridiculous. Sorry, can you go back, Josh? So what were we thinking? Are you impressed? Probably not. Why would anybody be ready to invest in something so small, so amateur, so temporary looking? And yet, a good number of you in this room did exactly that. Some of you didn't even know us, and yet you still signed up to support us and to believe with us. So bless you, and I just say thank you, God, again this morning for bringing you to us. So, at the end of 15 years, this is what God has done. He has built a whole primary school of 8 classrooms with staff room that has a lot more space. Go to the next. I can't actually get them all in the picture, in the photograph. I'm not a great photographer, and I can't actually squeeze them all in yet. And a high school that has the poorest, most disadvantaged students in our area, but is now producing some of the best results for our area. And last year, we were able to build this special early years classroom. If you go forward again, Josh. It's a great place, inside and out, for our youngest children to play and learn, and they love it. I love it. It's my favourite place in the whole of Kenya. But it didn't happen quite as smoothly or as easily as those pictures might suggest. Believe me, there were many times when we literally felt like we were treading water, when we really could not see where the resources were going to come from for what was needed next. But we chose to trust. Actually, we didn't have any choice. We had to trust. The children were there. Our friends were there. But when our hopes and our wishes turned into critical needs, God always provided at the perfect time, just to show it was him and not us. But why would God do that? Why would God call us to build a school 4,500 miles away from home? The reason, I think, is because all over the world, the poor get left behind. Sometimes they live right next door to the rich. Sometimes they get left in a small corner that still lacks even the basic needs. Excuse me, I know you're all very friendly out there, but my mouth still gets really dry. Go to the next picture. I don't need to show you pictures of poverty in Africa. We've all seen it. But some of you may remember us showing you this picture taken in 2006. It was a year like this year when there'd been a really serious drought and the new crop was a long way off from harvesting. This is Kevin and Wycliffe and Dolphin with their grandmother, Rispa. And you can see, it's clear, she could barely keep them fed and clothed. No way was she going to be able to afford to send them to school. At the time, we were able to give some food assistance, largely from an incredible generous donations that came from this church at the time, a bit like how you have the food bank here. And a year later, those children joined our school. Now, Kevin didn't turn out to be at all academic, but I've trained him to be one of the best huggers in Kenya. And if your solar torch is broken, he's your man. Wycliffe and Dolphin have done really well, and they're now in Form 1 in our high school. And if we have another up-to-date picture of Dolphin, she has done particularly well. In our area, there are 25 primary schools. At least 4 of them are private fee-paying academies, schools that government workers, even the government teachers, choose to send their children to. And last year, within those 25 schools, there were 289 girls sitting there KCPE. Dolphin came 4th. She also came ahead of 315 boys. Less than 20 boys outperformed our Dolphin. So, future's looking good for Dolphin. If we go to the next picture. Just like here, there are many broken families in Kaseli, but there are no safety nets, no kind of welfare to step in and save the children that are caught up in the consequences. This photo was taken in 2007. It's a young girl called Effie. She's with her mum, who you can probably tell was very sick, and very sadly, she actually passed away just a year later. Now, what had happened to her family? Her mum had married someone from another part of Kenya. The family did not approve. They didn't get the dowry that should have been given to them by her new husband. The marriage broke down. Mum was returned with Effie and her older sister and younger brother to her mother's home. She was then married off to another man. He soon passed away. And when their mother died a year later, the children were chased out of their home by their step-uncle and step-grandmother. And that's exactly what it sounds like when they are chased out of the home. Their maternal grandmother and uncle said they couldn't take them in because the number of orphans they were already taken care of, and Effie's natural father didn't want to know. Like so many children, Effie felt and believed that she and her sister and her brother were unwanted. But we know that's not true. God saw them. He brought them to our home and into our school. But I'll be honest with you, for a long time, Effie still carried a lot of hurt, a lot of anger, and a lot of unforgiveness. But the joy we have in our schools is we can keep telling them about their perfect father. And she came to know him for herself, and he really has healed all that rejection and pain. If we go to the next picture, you'll see our Effie today. Effie loves God, and she's learning to love and trust others. For the last 18 months, having finished high school, she's been working as a volunteer teacher in our school. She's a leader in our Christian Union and our youth church. She's been able to minister to others, especially on unforgiveness. And you'd love her because she can deliver the clearest and most powerful Sunday message in 20 minutes flat. She's brilliant. We're hoping next year to be able to send Effie to join a missions hospital to train to be a nurse. It's something she really wants to do, mostly because of the very poor care she has seen in the local hospitals. And she wants to do something to change that. But I have to say, our school isn't just there to provide opportunities for high flyers and high achievers. If we look at our next picture, we know that's not God, how God values any of our lives. Caselli really is a place where all the poorest and the weakest are left behind. If you have physical strength and a sound mind, you leave. So there are many children born into homes that really struggle to provide basic care. The photo on your left was taken in January. This is Sheila, I love her. She's the eldest of three little girls born to a mom who's got severe learning difficulties and a dad who is an alcoholic. They're a family that our pastor, Doreen, has been working with. And you know, a lot of people didn't think we would give Sheila a place in our school because she appears to have some learning difficulties too. And they thought we might worry about the impact on our league tables in years to come. But we know Sheila is every bit as important to God as any child. God looks at Sheila and he sees a princess far more precious than any of those Disney versions on her t-shirt. He loves Sheila and so do we. So she has a place in our school because our school is also a place where children like Sheila can find a safe place to play, a safe place to learn, a place where people will love her and a place where she can have a childhood. So 15 years on, we have schools, that makes sense. We were both teachers before we were saved. But bear in mind, we'd only been in church for 2 years in a fairly radical, out-of-the-box small house church of about 20 adults and a bunch of children. Never been to Bible school. We hadn't even read the whole Bible. So planting a church wasn't on our to-do list, but unsurprisingly, it was on God's. This was us in 2003 doing church with the children in our home, trying to extend the shade that came from that hedge opposite our house. We began with the children. Some of our neighbours started to join us. 6 years later, if we go to the next picture, Josh, we branched across the road to build a church house out of iron sheets, built mostly by the funds raised by our church members and the pastor at that time. Bless them, but it was really hot. Really, really hot in there. You definitely want to be on the welcome team and stand by the door while we were doing church in there. And if we go to the next picture, this is our church today. If you regularly or if you have ever contributed to Elim Missions, can I just say thank you? Because they contributed £3,000 to help us finish that building. And I can tell you, we and everybody there are so, so grateful. It's a great place to meet. You see in the next picture, we meet there on a Sunday for youth church, and then later we meet with the adult church. Go to the next picture. We use it at least twice a week for Christian Union meetings with our high school students. There are weekly women's and mums and babies groups, fortnightly men's meetings, and many prayer nights in that building. And it's a great place for special school assemblies. We can comfortably get in there all 310 children and about 50 adults. So it has just been such a blessing. It's just, you know, when you think something we can manage without, and then suddenly you are blessed and you think, how did we ever? But we are so thankful. And we actually belong to the Kenyan Elim Gospel Church. If you go to the next picture, there's some ladies on there. In February, the wives of their national leadership team travelled out to us, and it really is a travel. They came, it's about 8 hours' journey from their homes for most of them, travelled out to us to do a ladies' conference, to come and teach and encourage and minister and to have a good time with our ladies. And we really want to strengthen our links with our brothers and sisters in the Kenyan church, bearing in mind the nearest Elim church to us is actually a 5-hour drive. So we've looked at different ways of doing that. And you know, this year we have really struggled. There has been a drought and the families have been really badly affected by that, just not having a harvest at all. And we know that many of the children in our school are going home every night, as they say, just to sleep, because there's nothing to eat until they come back to school the next day. But they agreed, all the older children in our school, so we're talking 10 years and above, and all our staff agreed to fast, to miss their school lunch for 2 Wednesdays in the month, so that we could release money to that team to take on a mission trip that they were doing up to Turkana in northern Kenya. I don't know if it's a place you know, but it's a tough place to survive, even when there hasn't been a drought. So bless them for doing that, because, as I say, our budget is tight, but they released that money so that we could do that and bless people who are suffering even more than they. So we have land. We have buildings. God really does provide. But as we've tried to explain before, Kaseli is not a place that anyone chooses to live or to work in. And yet God also provides the people. We've got a great team who have now committed to be there. We go to the next picture. We'll just write on this one. This is Collins. Collins is the 10-year-old Kenyan boy that we sponsored just a week after being baptized in November 2000. Collins is the one who connected our hearts to Kenya. He's one of the gentlest spirits I have ever met anywhere. And it's not just Hakuna Matata, this is Africa. He really does take time to care about people, to come alongside people, people whose bad experiences, people whose hurts keep them away from trusting in God. He is so much God's hands and feet, eyes, mouth, and he is teaching me how to be better ears. He is now on our management team. He leads lots of work in our Christian Union, our youth work, and he brings lots of pastoral support for our boys in both of the schools. Bless you, God. Thank you. And this is our new high school principal, Mr. Thomas. Now, Mr. Thomas has been with us for 4 years, and to be honest with you, at first we wondered whether we could keep Mr. Thomas, because he was so often sick, so often in hospital, and he actually had a real problem with alcohol. But Robin, you visited us in 2013. Robin spoke to a lot of people, as you can imagine, including our teachers, and during that visit, Thomas gave his life to the Lord, and he never looked back. He's another very gentle, very humble spirit, but also someone who can be very strong, very firm when it comes to doing and encouraging others to do our work, to do our lives God's way. And then we have Madam Josephine. Josephine's been with us for 8 years. She came straight from college. She's now our primary school head teacher, and she has such a deep understanding of the heart of hope and kindness for the children in our school. She also brings a great gift of bringing other teachers to work together as a team and showing our teachers and showing our children what it means to love and respect one another. And then we've got Millie. Millie is our social worker, a lead manager of Hope and Kindness. What's it say? Our all-round go-to person for everything. Some of you who follow our prayer messages will know that Millie was widowed 4 years ago, and it was really tragic. The circumstances were horrible. And she was utterly, utterly broken by the death of her husband, James. She will honestly tell you, at that point, her faith was still very much, I should be in church. I go to church because that's the thing you do. And that's about as far as it went. It was a truly horrible time, made much worse by real nasty verbal attacks and threats by his family, by physical attacks on her home and property. And you know, some of those attacks have continued right up until April this year. Millie is someone who could have a much, much easier life if she just left Kaselli and went back to her own family in the city of Kisumu. But Millie is someone who has grown through her heartaches to know that God is real, that he can give her the grace to endure all things. And you know what happens now? Every attack that comes just makes her more determined to stay at the heart of hope and kindness, because she knows that God is the one who has called her to be there. This team of the heroes, there's another 40 people working with them every day, cooking, caring, teaching our children. They are the heroes. And another hero we just go to next, Doreen. This is Doreen, our pastor. Doreen is a lady who, like Millie, married for love, but then she found herself in the family of Seventh-day Adventist worshippers. Why would that be a problem? Because some of them believe that our failure to keep the Sabbath on a Saturday means that we cannot be saved. And some will go as far as to believe that worshipping on a Sunday must make us devil worshippers. Doreen's own family, their home is 2 hours away from Kaselli. She comes from a family of Pentecostals. Her father and one of her brothers are both pastors. But her mum-in-law is an elder in the Seventh-day Adventist Church there in Kaselli. And she was not at all happy with her son, Dennis, for marrying outside the church. For years, she made Doreen's life extremely difficult. Even after Doreen had borne her husband 3 sons, her mother-in-law still wanted to make him chase Doreen away so she could replace her with a good girl from the Seventh-day Adventist Church. But for all those years, Doreen just demonstrated amazing faith and grace. You know, she was first a member of our church, then she began to lead worship. Finally, we saw the pastor's heart in her, and we were able to help her get her diploma in theology and mission, and she is now our pastor. But more amazingly, if you go to the next picture, when Doreen first came to our church, her husband Dennis had no faith at all. He just saw hypocrisy and religion and didn't see the point of God or church. But for years, Doreen prayed. She honored him in everything she did. She never verbalized the pain that she felt in her heart about the attacks that came from his family. And eventually, Dennis started coming to church. He has had his own encounter with God, and he is a changed man. Go to the next picture. He has a huge heart for serving with the brothers and sisters in his new family. And I love this. Even though his mother and father still belong to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, God really has answered Doreen's prayers and softened their hearts, because they are now telling others that out of their 6 sons and 4 daughter-in-laws, Dennis and Doreen are the ones to show them the greatest love and care. You know, when we do things God's way, it's amazing how good he gets at answering our prayers. So all those things are massively encouraging. But you do doubt along the way. There are challenges and disappointments along the way. And a few years ago, we wanted some reassurance from God about what we were doing. Terry seems to hear God better than me. But Terry said, God is saying, keep on digging ditches, keep preparing the ground for the battle ahead. Well, we've been digging those ditches, and now we have a battlefield to fight on. It's a space that God has provided. It already belongs to him, but we also have an enemy that is not lying down or resting. We've been given an amazing opportunity to connect with and be a part of the lives of so many young people. And our being there is now making much more sense, because the enemy is using all the same tactics that he used against us and is now using against all our young people here in the UK, and he's doing the same in Kaselli. You know, the teenagers there now will tell you it's not cool to go to church anymore. And because of a very religious interpretation of Christianity, based on law and not on grace, they certainly wouldn't want to run the risk of being called a hypocrite by calling themselves a Christian and then being caught living a life that is less than perfect. Those who still believe that God might be real are saying that they are waiting to choose God later, when they're older, when they're able to do a better job of keeping the rules. There's a lot of stuff we have to unteach, a lot of truth that needs to come there. We have a young girl who joined our high school in January this year. Her father is known, has a reputation as a violent alcoholic, and he didn't want her to go to school. Like a lot of families there still, he was only interested in educating his sons. But his mother, who had become a member of our church, pleaded with us to give her daughter a chance in our school. Now, high school is a long day. They start at 7 o'clock in the morning. The earliest they finish is 5. Some of them don't go until 6. But without a high school to go to, this young girl would have been bringing the family a dowry from a marriage to a polygamous man, or she'd still be at home contributing to the work on their land, or at least she would be bringing some money from working on other people's farms. But by coming to school, without her making that contribution to the family, they're really struggling. And especially after a time of drought like we've just had, and there isn't enough even to make sure that everyone eats every day. They've struggled to buy her school uniform and school shoes. There certainly isn't enough to buy her any clothes or footwear for wearing outside of school. But she's a young girl, she's a teenager. She wants to look pretty. She wants to dress like other young girls who want to look like they belong to the 21st century. She wants to buy oil to keep her skin nice and help her smell nice. You would not believe, even when you don't have a TV, the advertising and marketing that still gets into their lives to convince them that these are all things that they must have to be desirable to anybody. She has no way of getting any of these things. She's in school all day. Her father makes her work for him to stop her getting a chance of earning money from anywhere else. But she has to have those things, and there's only one way to get them. Last term, this girl agreed to have sex using a condom for just 100 shillings, 75p. She was then persuaded to do the same thing without a condom for 200 shillings for £1.50. And the net result means end of term one, form one, a pregnant teenager being beaten by her father, a teenage mom who's been robbed of the perfect plan that God had for her life, and it's a story that is being repeated over and over all over Kenya. We have seen 15 years of God's amazing provision. We've got land, we've got buildings without ever having to take a single loan. We have a team of people called by God who have the heart to do battle for these young lives. If you speak to visitors who've been there, they will tell you that God has done something very special inside the place that is now the home of Hope and Kindness. We've always paid staff on time. We've always been able to feed our children. But our ability to stand and fight and win depends more than ever on more people in the UK being willing to stand with us. We've been away from Caselli for 2 months, and I've spent a lot of time looking at the accounts, looking at our sponsor list, and on paper, it doesn't add up. The bills for salaries and food alone should be impossible for us to meet, and yet, praise God, the Kenyan account has stayed in the black. But I've struggled with doubts. I don't know why, because God hasn't failed us yet. Why would he fail us now? I've had to ask God to give me more faith. The sign outside our church in Caselli says, just like in our first song, all things are possible with God. Last week, 11 young people and 20 adults from our church were baptized. Yay, God is there. And yet, even yesterday, I had to ask God again to help me with my unbelief. As I asked him, how can our work in Hope and Kindness carry on with all the growing commitments that we have, with all the challenges that are coming against our young people that makes it so difficult for them just to finish school? And this is where he led me as I scrambled through different versions of the same scripture. I'm sorry it's not on the slides, but having looked again about the all things are possible message, I actually went eventually to the message, looked at Matthew 19, verse 26. Jesus looked at them and said, "No chance at all. if you think you can pull it off yourself. Every chance in the world if you trust God to do it. Amen. I'm going to hand over to Terry, who will share a bit more. Sorry. Thank you.
Good morning. Excuse me. It really is ever so nice to be back in Redditch and to see so many people who we have massive thanks to give to for the support that you give us and for the encouragement that, that you've given us. And I just want to kind of wrap up about hope and kindness today and tell you a little bit more about the battlefield that Judy talked about, the battlefield that we're working on there. And the scripture that we had about digging ditches is a not entirely obvious piece of advice given to one of the kings by a prophet. If you're going to just about to go out for a war on which the whole of your kingdom depends, dig ditches. Obvious thing to do, isn't it? Don't sharpen the axes or the swords or anything else. Dig ditches. About halfway through the scripture up there from 2 Kings 3:16, it says that a valley is going to fill up with rain, so the horses that needed watering can drink. And it says this is easy for God to do. And it says, by the way, he will also hand over Moab, which is the enemy for you. And then it goes on, and it's actually not very nice. It says, ravage the country, knock out its fortifications, level the key villages, all that stuff. The really important thing is that even if it doesn't seem like the obvious thing to do, if it's not the most, you know, you think, well, obviously I'm going to do that. If it's not the most obvious, if you follow God, if you're obedient to God, then he will do amazing things for you. In this case, a great victory over an army that was threatening the kingdom of Israel. So I'd just like to spend a few minutes with you this morning now, telling you a little bit about the battles that we have to face in Caselli. So Judy showed you some pictures of the people that we work with, some of the children. The area that we live in is a hot and very frequently dry, definitely very poor, rural community where subsistence farming is the main way of earning a living, which means when the rains fail, as they have twice now, it will be nearly a year since there's been a good harvest, that people live with very many fears. They live with the fears of hunger, of poverty, of HIV and sickness and death, and a very real fear of witchcraft, which you might find difficult to relate to in a country like the UK, but it is a very real thing there. And for our young people, they have the added fears of unemployment, unwanted pregnancies, and rejection, like that which Effie experienced. So just to illustrate perhaps some of those problems in the real world for them, a while ago now, we conducted a survey amongst our church members, and we left a space blank at the bottom of the page. A really lovely old guy who's actually still in the church, he's actually really old now, but then he wrote something that I will really never forget, and he said, "I hope Jesus comes soon and puts an end to all the suffering." And for many of the people who live around us, that really is their experience and their expectation, and one of the reasons, I think, for their faith. I once prayed with a guy outside his house when we did a prayer outreach in the community, and he lived literally just opposite the road from our place, and he couldn't get up off the floor, and he was wasting away, and he'd been like that for some time, because he believed that he'd been cursed by a man who had kissed him on the cheek, and as it turned out, had also gone off with his wife. And he was really fearful that he was going to die because this man had cursed him. And so I told him about Jesus, I shared with him, I led him in a prayer, and he got up. And that amazed me, I don't know about him, but it shows, I think, that a little bit of Jesus goes a very, very long way. And then there's the case of a lady who died very suddenly and unexpectedly after she'd come back from an ordinary shopping trip in our nearest town, Ayugis. One minute she was alive, the next minute she was dead. And as soon as that death became public, the immediate conclusion around our neighbourhood was that it had been caused by witchcraft. So that's a very, very real fear in that community as well. And we had a 17-year-old lad called Nick staying with us in the first year that we were in Caselli. And he was a bit of a rogue. He'd been sent to us so he could kind of cool his heels a bit and perhaps grow up a little bit. And because he was a lot older than the children
that we'd started with. He used to go out and play football with the lads in the field, and inadvertently actually led to that first church that you saw the picture of. He encouraged his friends to come in, and then adults came in. He's a mechanic now. He's a qualified Land Rover mechanic. But I remember having a chat with him once, and in a moment of reflection, he said something again, which I'll never forget. He said, God must really hate Africans. And I can understand why he would have said that, because that's what it would have seemed like to him. That's what his life experience would have been like. And I'm sure that that's not very far from the minds of a number of our young people still. Of course, we know that that's not the full picture. We know that God very much loves everybody, and in particular, the poor and the widowed and the orphans. But when you live in a place like Caselli, it could often seem that he doesn't. So as you can see, we have a real battle on our hands, but fortunately have a Father God who goes ahead of us. And in that scripture, in 1 Kings, in just the same way that God handed Moab over to the kings, to King Jehoshaphat, I believe that God is going to hand over a victory to us in Caselli. And that if we're really fully obedient to God, that we will be able to equip and encourage these young people to be the people that God really wants them to be. Because, I'm sure you'll be familiar with this next phrase, if our God is for us, then who can be against us? It's a trite thing, I've heard that loads of times. But it's just so important to believe, and it's vital that our young people believe that. We sang a Bethel song a little bit earlier this morning. There's another one, great worship song by them, that our worship band likes to play a lot, which has got very encouraging lyrics. You might recognise the guitar. I must have played it here. It's now in the hands of our worship leader, Wycliffe. But the lyrics go, we will not be shaken. And it's a really great song. It says, though the battle rages, we will stand in the fight. And thanks to the support and encouragement that we've received from very many of you and from all of the other people that support our work and all of the folks that we work with, we're able to stand and take up that fight. And we're very privileged to be able to do that. At the same time, though, we need to be realistic. And I think one of the things that we sometimes struggle with in the church is not having our expectations met. We do try and keep our feet on the ground as we take the battle to the enemy. I'm sure some of you will have heard of a crazy lady really called Heidi Baker. And she works in Mozambique principally, works as an organization called Iris Ministries. And she tells a really great story about one of the lads from her work. And the kind of lad really that you wouldn't want to encourage to stand up and give testimony necessarily in the church at the beginning of a very, very important meeting. But somehow in one of their meetings, this lad found his way to a microphone. And the first thing that he said, started off by saying, you know, before I met Jesus, I used to steal all the time. And then he went on to say, and now I only steal some of the time. And I really praise God for his honesty, and I really praise God for his patience in doing a work in that young man. Because that's very often, I'm sure, I know you've just dedicated new youth workers this morning, I'm sure it can feel an awful lot like that, especially when you're working with young people. And we are so privileged to be able to help them to take those steps away from who they were before they knew Jesus and who Jesus really wants them to become. Because, and this is, you know, I might sound a bit flippant, I guess, this morning, but this is the really honest, serious truth is that the devil wants to steal our children. I don't know if, you know, those of you that are parents, I don't know if you've ever felt that. We have an enemy who wants to steal our children and to really gobble up, to devour our communities and our souls. And it's always been time to fight against that. But I think now more than ever, it's important that we stand and fight for God's children. There's a hymn, some great lines, and it says, onward Christian soldiers marching as to war. Now, I wasn't really very much up for the church or God or anything when I was at school, but I do remember singing that song an awful lot, onward Christian soldiers. And I wonder still, is that a rallying cry anymore, or just a set of words? Because I think it needs to be. Something that we try as hard as we can do to Caselli And on a really good day, we go there fully prepared to take our place on that front line where God's put us. As Judy shared with you, we don't do it on our own. We've got a great team with us. And together, we're trying to win that generation for a community and for Jesus. And one of the things that I'm really strongly believing for, one of the things I'm really holding out for this year, is for miracles that are relevant to our community. I'd love to see miracles of healing. I'd love to see the sick being kind of instantly healed like that. I'd love to see people experiencing all of God's goodness. But I'm quite sure, really, that very often the miracles that Jesus performed were for a particular group of people at a particular time. And I'm really believing for the miracles in our community of no more girls dropping out of school because they're pregnant, and an end to HIV and to drought and to poverty and to witchcraft, and the miracle of having rain at the right time in the right community, because that would really say something to our community. It would show a really powerful God at work. And I'm going to continue praying for that. And one of the other dreams that I have for our community, for our youngsters, is that we're able to bring the best of the West to Caselli instead of the consumerism and the social media and immorality that have come into our community, amongst other things, because of the mobile phone revolution in Kenya, which Judy referred to a little bit. When we first went there, we could hardly get a mobile phone signal. We had to stand literally within the radius of a banana tree. And if we stepped outside that, then you couldn't get any phone at all. But nowadays, even our high school students have Facebook. They all listen to the latest music from the States. And tragically, our youngsters are really sucked into that. The girls especially. Now, you might have heard the word transactional sex. It's not a very nice phrase, but it's completely accurate. Judy told you about one of our high school girls who was robbed of her virginity and her innocence for about 80 pence. And that's just wrong. And it must stop. But that kind of competition in social media and in advertising makes it very difficult for the best of the West, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, to get a look in. But we're not going to give in. We're not going to be beaten down by enemy, and we're going to take ground in that particular battle. I'm really encouraged in that in Caselli we have a strong and a growing youth ministry focused on the Christian Union in our school, in the high school, and a youth alpha course in the primary school, which Judy talked a little bit about. Through encounters with God in encounter groups, we're seeing small groups of young people increasingly open to God and increasingly open to unburdening themselves of the unforgiveness, like Judy talked about with Effie, and becoming stronger Christians through that. So that gives us a real hope that spiritually our young people are going to grow and grow. And we've been really encouraged to see our high school KCSE results improving every year, and hoping that some of our high school graduates will be able to go on to higher education, and that some of them will become nurses and teachers and engineers and entrepreneurs, and so that they'll be able to stand on their feet economically as well as spiritually. From next year, thanks to a generous donation, we're going to be able to start putting money into business startups as well as supporting youngsters into higher education and further training. And I'm really looking forward to starting up a project that's been on my heart for a long time called aquaponics, involving growing fish and crops together, which will, I hope, start something that will create employment in our community. And I'm really believing that the essential mission of hope and kindness, bringing our young people hope in a community where there so often isn't any, is going to be much, much more than just a dream. As we've seen all of the amazing things happen over the last 15 years, it's really encouraged us to believe that with God, anything really is possible. More than anything, really, we want to teach our young people to seek the kingdom of God first. Because as it says up there in a paraphrase, it says, when we seek God first, everything else falls into place. And if they seek God first, it means, I think, that they will be in the right place, because as we all know, there are so many other things that they could follow. And we have a real opportunity through Hope and Kindness to make sure that those youngsters stay on the right path and are guided in the right direction. I don't know if you remember, I remember this clearly because it was very cool when we first got saved in the year 2000, the WWJD bracelets, What Would Jesus Do? And any of you who were kind of even vaguely involved in youth were like, oh, good grief, no, not What Would Jesus Do? It's just so cheesy. But it's actually really fantastic advice. If we get the youngsters to honestly ask that question first, what would Jesus do? And they seek him first, everything else will fall into place. All of the things that we're trying to do, I believe, will fall into place. And we will see those miracles. We will see youngsters making good choices and believing that they have a good future. We've been to a couple of conferences this year. We went to the Elim Leaders Conference after the Missionaries Conference. And a guy called James Allardyce, who was one of the speakers, said at the conference, he says, our young people don't need preachers. They need fathers. And they also need mothers and aunties and uncles and brothers and sisters. Judy and I can't fulfill all of those roles between us. It's impossible. Even the team that we have in Kenya, we can't do all of that on our own. We need people to help us to stand in the gap for those young people. And as I kind of come to a finish now, I'd like to just ask if any of you think you could stand in the gap as a mum or a dad or an auntie or an uncle for our youngsters. Could you pray for them? Would you consider being a sponsor? Would you be prepared to come out and join us on a short-term mission, as I know one or two of you have done already? Is God stirring you up to think about coming out on the mission field? As it says up on the slide there, some can go, many can give, and all can pray. If the answer to any of the questions I just asked about coming out to spend some time with us, or praying, or giving, have stirred anything at all in you, we'll be around just after the service. We love talking about what's happening in Hope and Kindness, because it's so exciting seeing what's happening in so many young people's lives because of it. And we are very, very thankful for this church for having helped us to launch into Hope and Kindness and for keeping us really steady on that journey. Thank you all very much for doing that. As it says, some can go, many can give, all can pray. Thank you ever such a lot for listening to us this morning. And as we so often say in Caselli, God is good all the time. I'm glad that works over here as well. Thank you all very, very much. It's been lovely to be back here this morning. Thank you.
So, two people from a family that was broken got saved, heard God say, I want you to go to Kenya, decided to take their two kids, do something what a lot of people would not do, and look at the result. God is looking for people that are willing to respond to what he's saying. Maybe you've tuned into a channel today and God says, I'd like you to do something. And you go, I'm too old, I'm too this, I'm too that, I can't do this, I can't do that. In God's economy, you can do anything in his strength. I want to encourage you today, whatever God asks you to do, maybe you don't know him at this point in time and you want to give your life to him, it will be the best decision you make. I guarantee that. It won't be easy, life will never be easy, but it will be different and it will be better for you. We're going to pray for Terry and Judy, and then Judy's going to pray for Benson. Mm-hmm. She'll tell us about Benson. I think we'll do, we'll go down there, because I think what would be good is that guys from church can come around you. Would you like to do that? Some of you from church that know Terry and Judy, that sponsors them. And come stand in the middle. And then from the church, just as we're going to close, we won't have a final song, we'll just pray for those guys that know people. So come around. Place our hands upon them and ask God just to bless them. God never ever said to them, it's always going to be easy and you're never going to have any problems and you're never going to have to trust me. He just says, just Follow me. Father, I thank you for Terry and Judy and for Ellie and Tom. Thank you, Lord, for Ellie's recent graduation as an MP, a doctor. We thank you for that. Thank you for the way that you're leading Tom and helping him at the moment. But over Terry and Judy, they're with us right now, and we thank you for them, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we've been able to help. We've been able to be part of the start of this process right from beginning, and that, Lord, we've worked on a journey with them, and we've seen amazing things happen. And, Lord, I still believe the best is yet to come. I still believe all that we've seen is nothing as what will happen in the future. So I pray over them today. I pray, Father, for your amazing grace upon them, your blessing upon blessing upon blessing, that they will be more in love with each other than they've ever been in the years that they've been together, that their passion for you will be stronger and their passion for the mission place in Kenya will be stronger. Father, thank you for them. Thank you for the love that they show. Thank you for every life that has been impacted in Kenya, which isn't one or two, but hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds, and will continue to do. So, Lord, we commit them to you. We commit our way to you, and we ask you, Lord, to bless them in Jesus' name. Judy's just going to pray for Benson, and then afterwards, at the end, you can spend time talking to them with cakes. If you're visiting, we'd like you to spend some time with us and in the other room. That would be really good too. Thank you.
Thank you so much. Bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Can I give that to you? Thank you. Thank you so much. Okay. I do just want to quickly tell you something about this man, Benson, that I hope you will, some of you who feel particularly connected to us, will keep him in your prayers in the weeks ahead. Benson is a man who's been working with us for the last 7 years. He came initially to work with us as our daytime security. You have to have somebody on the gate to make sure only the right people come into our schools and our home. And, you know, we've got over 300 kids there, and he made it his business to know every child by name. And he shared with me a couple of years ago that his real passion was for teaching. He really, really wanted to be a teacher. And I just couldn't see how he could afford to do that and provide for his family. But anyway, he has been serious and he'd been saving. So what's been happening is he's doing his teacher training in the school holidays, and then he's working as a teacher with us. I've had the blessing of being able to work really close with him for especially the last 18 months. He is a teacher through and through. He just has such a heart for the children, and I've just loved every moment I've spent with him. And he's a dad. He's got three children. He's a good husband. And unfortunately, just over a couple of weeks ago, our head teacher walked into a classroom and saw he was in pain, got him to go and share with one of our male teachers. He's got a growth in his groin. He's got a growth on his thigh. And it has turned out that, yes, it is cancer, which wouldn't be great news here and certainly isn't great news there. But like I say, he is such a good, good husband, a good, good dad, and just, without a doubt, one of the best ever teachers we've ever had. So if we could just pray for him, he needs a miracle right now. And we know that God does miracles all the time. And he couldn't love Benson more. We love him. So if we can just pray. Father God, Lord, I do just thank you this morning that we can come before you, because you are our Father and you only have good gifts for your children. And Father, you put it on Benson's heart to be a teacher. You put it on his heart to love his wife and love his children and extend that love to a bunch of kids who have nobody back home to give them that love and that care. And Father, this sickness has come upon him and it's not from you. So Lord Jesus, wherever he is right now, Lord Jesus, will you please just touch him? Will you heal him in the miraculous way that only you can? Will you put him in the hands of the best carers, the best doctors, and just, yeah, Father, do what only you can do. Lord Jesus, you be his healer right now. And Lord, will you be the comforter and the peace giver in his home? And will you just help him to know that there are people who care, there are people who love him, and a God who never, ever will leave him or forsake him. Father, I just thank you that I can share this with my family here in Redditch. And I know that Benson will be encouraged to know that he is part of a huge family and that together we can believe for his miracle. So we thank you in advance for what you're doing for Benson. And just let him know, as I say, that he is loved beyond measure today. In Jesus' name.